John in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John is the fourth book, and I'm going to pick up at verse 40, and we'll read all the way through to the end of the chapter, verse 51. And then as we get into the message, I'll kind of set the stage for where we're at in that part of the chapter in the book of John. So reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 40, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, Philip said. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you and saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now I've chosen the text for today's message from John's Gospel, the first chapter, because this is a very interesting passage for a number of reasons, and we will get into those as we go this morning. Now in today's message, we're going to see how the events of this passage relate directly to us today. And because seriously, what good is the Word of God if we don't know how to relate it to our own lives? The Bible says that God's Word is alive and active. Hebrews 4:12 says, sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces as far as dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. In other words, God's Word is not just a good book with interesting stories and good examples and maybe a lot of mystery, but God's Word is much more than that. God's Word is a manual for life, and if we live by it, we will know God's blessing, God's peace, and God's joy in our lives, and without it, your life will end in ruin. And that's what the Bible tells us. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might live it to the fullest. But the thief, Satan, has come that he might steal and kill and destroy. The devil's end goal for your life is destruction. And that's what Jesus tells us in John 10:10. Sometimes I wish we could just shake people and say, God has such a better life for you if you would just yield to him. And seeing as this is a living book, it applies to us in every way. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain forever. So today we're going to see how Jesus' disciples became his disciples in the first place. And we're going to see how that relates directly to us. And that's the first bullet point in your bulletin. Come and see. And then we're going to see how Jesus stretches the faith of his disciples, and it appears that they were already godly men to start with, but he challenges them to go deeper. And we're going to see how that all comes together. So we're going to sink in. We're going to go in deeper. And then we're going to see how God communicates to each one of us individually through his word. And that's the bullet point. You talking to me? And the answer is yes, God is talking to you. And finally, we will see a principle and a picture. And the principle is that God will give you more light when you follow the light you already have. God will give you more as you put into practice what you already know. And the picture is one of how you can come into a greater and closer knowledge of God. So let's get started in the text. In the preceding paragraph of our reading this morning, it says that when John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by, he said in verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God." Look, he says, "There is the Lamb of God." And earlier he said in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And if you go back even farther in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And if you go back even farther to verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John goes on and says, "And we beheld the Word, and we saw him in the flesh." And so, two of John the Baptist's disciples, because John the Baptist had disciples before Jesus started his public ministry, and when Jesus came, John diminished, as John said he would. But two of John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, were curious about Jesus. And so they followed him. And it tells us they wanted to know where he was staying. And I found this interesting because I guess they thought that if he was the Messiah, that if he was their king, he'd be living pretty high on the hog, so to speak. They wanted to know where he was staying because he was saying he was their king, the king of Israel, their Messiah. And he should be staying in a palace somewhere. So they asked him, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus simply said, "Come and you will see," verse 39. And so they went. And then verse 40 tells us that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing, it says, Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And I found this kind of funny, and I was thinking about this all week, because we hardly hear anything about Andrew, one of Jesus' disciples, throughout the whole New Testament. His name rarely comes up. It's always Peter. Peter did this. Peter did that. Peter gets in trouble. Peter walks on water. Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," one time when Peter was speaking out of his head. We see Peter at the Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and then Moses and Elijah, along with the Lord Jesus, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But there's no mention of Andrew. And here, if it wasn't for Andrew, Peter never would have been introduced to the Lord in the first place. So then we read in verse 43, where Philip said, "Follow me." And then in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and he said, "We found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And then Nathanael gets all hung up on the Nazareth thing and he says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip simply says, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." And all of this is showing us that the usual way that people come to faith in Jesus Christ is by someone inviting them. And that's something that all of us can do, and many of us are doing here today. One way that you can do this is to invite a friend to a worship service here. And I have to say, this parking lot church is the most non-threatening way anyone can ever go to church. All you have to do is sit in your car. You don't have to walk through those doors. You don't have to interact. You don't even have to talk to the preacher if you don't want to. You just drive up and drive away. And Facebook is actually even easier than that. Just get out of bed and turn on your device and tune us in. And I want to say this, that if you do invite a friend to church here, they will always hear the gospel of Jesus Christ presented in a real life way. And just tell them to come and see. That's all you have to say. And so you're here today and you're tuned in at home because in one way or another, you are seeking God. Or you have questions. Or you're curious. Or you want to be obedient to the scriptures and assemble together as it tells us in Hebrews 10:25. Or maybe you just wanted to see what parking lot church is like, but whatever the case, you're here. And so I have a question. And that question is, where are you in this quest to find God or to know God or go deeper in your knowledge of Him? Outwardly, we all know we're all different. We look different. We have different backgrounds. We're different ages, different lifestyles, different vocations, and different interests. But inside, inwardly, down in the very depths of our soul, we all have the same needs. And mainly, we want peace inside. We want purpose for our lives. And we want rest for our souls. God has set eternity in our hearts, it tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And He has made us so we will know Him. And if you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're missing something in your life. You just don't know what it is that you're missing. And God's Word is here to reveal that to us. So the big question is do you have a heart that truly seeks after God? Because people want to know all the time, how can I have a meaningful relationship with God? People say, I've been trying, but I feel like God has given up on me, or I feel like I failed Him so many times, or sometimes people say, I don't think God even cares anymore, even cares about me. Or maybe He never even cared to start with. Or maybe you just don't know how or where to begin. But honestly, if you really felt that way, you wouldn't be here today, because this is where you begin. In verse 47 of John chapter 1, it says that when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him, He said, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. The King James Bible uses the word guile, in whom there is no guile. The NIV says that in whom there is nothing false. Now that would seem like a rather strange way to greet someone. It'd be like saying, Behold, Nathanael, in whom there is no liar. But we have to understand that Jesus knows who these guys are. They know who He knows who it is who's following Him. And even though they don't know Him, He knows them. And Jesus knows us as well. He knows the very depth of our heart, the very depth of our thoughts. He knows what's going on in your life right now. And Jesus knows that these people following Him, these disciples, they know their Old Testament scriptures pretty well. So this is a kind of a subtle reference here that Jesus is using that Nathanael would understand because of his Old Testament knowledge. Because later in this chapter, which we'll get to, Jesus pulls this all together in a very obvious, unique way. So in order to make sense of this in the context, we need to look at the name Israel. Because Jesus said Nathanael was a true Israelite. So what does that name mean? Well, it all started back in the book of Genesis when God gave that name to Jacob. And it's amazing how this all comes together, by the way. Early in Jacob's life, he was known as a deceiver. And that's actually what the name Jacob means. And you may know the story when Jacob's dad, whose name was Isaac, was very old and was in his last days and he was going blind. Jacob impersonated his brother Esau so that he would receive his father's blessing instead of his brother. So Jacob went in dressed like Esau and all trying to trick his dad, and he tricked his dad, and his dad gave the blessing to Jacob, the secondborn, instead of Esau, the firstborn. And when Isaac found out that he had been deceived and that Jacob had stolen his brother's inheritance, he said to Esau, Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Now, I want to say that Jacob was far from an upright man, but nevertheless, eventually, God got through to him, and he worked in his life in a very profound way. And in Genesis 28, we have a remarkable story in which God appeared in human form, and he wrestled with Jacob all night long. And I want to say that this is the story that Jesus is referring to. This is the subtleness that Jesus uses when he says to Nathanael, you're a true Israelite, or an Israelite indeed. Because at the end of this passage, he tells this, he quotes from Genesis 28, and we're going to get there today. So just hang on and take the ride with me. When the wrestling match between Jacob and God was over, God said to him, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but now it's going to be Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, just as a side note, I don't know how anybody could beat God in a wrestling match. I think that God had to let Jacob win. It's like when you wrestle with your own children when they're little, or maybe your grandchildren. After a while, you get tired of beating them all the time, so you let them win a time or two, right? So I think that the almighty, all-powerful God could not be defeated by a man, but Jacob wrestled with God all night, and it says he prevailed. Jacob, who had been so deceitful, became Israel. And now, back to John 1, Jesus says, it says that he says to Nathanael, you're a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. In other words, in contrast to Jacob, there's no twistedness in Nathanael. He seeks after the truth. We might say that Nathanael is an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. And when Jesus said this to Nathanael, he was referring to much more than a biological position. Because in the book of Romans, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul goes into great detail on this subject. And he says in Romans 2, 28 and 29, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. It is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. And you'll notice Jesus does not say that Nathanael was a man without guilt, because that would not be true of anyone. Because the Bible says we've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. In fact, the Bible says that we're all, not only are we born in sin, but we're born in hostility toward God. And that's why sometimes it's so hard to come to God. And that's why it's so hard sometimes to confess our sins and to take Jesus as Lord and Savior, because in our hearts we have this pull to pull us away from God and to pull us away from those kinds of things. And last week we looked at the pull of the flesh and the conflict between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And that takes place in our lives all the time, all day long, 24 hours a day. So Jesus does not say that Nathanael was without guilt. What he said was that Nathanael was a man with no deceit. He was a man truly seeking after God. And the question then is, could Jesus speak these words of us today? Could Jesus say this of you? Are you truly searching for the truth? And here are some honest questions. The first one comes from Nathanael in verse 46, right after Philip tells him that they finally found the Messiah and that he's from Nazareth. And I've already read this verse, but in verse 45, Philip says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael cannot believe what Philip is saying. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the reason Nathanael couldn't believe it is because he was very familiar, okay, with the Old Testament. And he knew that the Messiah would be coming from the town of Bethlehem, not from Nazareth. And so when Philip says, we found the Messiah, and he's from Nazareth, the first thing that Nathanael says is, how can that be? We all know the Messiah will come from Bethlehem, because nothing good ever comes from that. And now, before we look at this a little more, Philip also got the whole parent thing messed up, because they no doubt knew that the prophet Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And obviously, they hadn't heard about the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth yet, because they didn't know him. And so when Philip said that the Messiah was the son of Joseph, that must have sent red flags up, because Nathanael knew the Messiah would not come from an earthly father. Now, even though as we get the whole picture of the Gospels and of the life of Jesus, we know that Jesus, in fact, was born in Bethlehem and that he was actually conceived by the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way, but they didn't know it at that time, so this was too much for Nathanael to grasp. And even though Philip's testimony was sincere, he couldn't take a hold of it. He couldn't wrap his mind around it. But Philip, much to his credit, he does exactly the right thing. He says to Nathanael, in so many words, he says, I can't answer all your questions, but just come and take a look at Jesus for yourself. In other words, Philip says, just come and see. Come and see for yourself. And that's God's invitation to every person. Every person who, like Nathanael, is sincere in searching for the truth, but has genuine questions. Come and see, God says. Come and take a look at Jesus for yourself. Don't let anyone or anything hold you back. And you don't have to have everything worked out in order to come to Jesus or to invite a friend to meet Jesus. Someone has said, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. I sent a message out this week to those in our congregation. If you'd like to be on that email list, send me your email and I'll include you. But I talked a little bit about the crooked stick that God used to lead me into the ministry. I had a high school teacher, one of my teachers said to me one day when I was a senior in high school, he said, Kevin, he said, someday you're going to farm 10,000 acres and own half of the state of Wisconsin. And I was like, wow, thank you for your confidence. I had another teacher who told me I should not go to Bible college or to a Christian university, which I was considering at that time, because he said you'll waste your money on an education you can't use. Well, guess what? Both of those teachers were wrong. I'm not farming 10,000 acres, and I didn't go to university to get a degree. I went to a Christian Bible college and got my degree in, of all things, Bible, with a pastoral emphasis. And so here I stand before you today. And in the meantime, I worked on the farm, and I worked here, and we worked there. And before I got married, I worked at home. And after I got married, we worked here and there. And finally, my wife and I moved away. But God used this crooked stick of our lives, of my life, to lead me straight to Him. And God can do that. And even in your testimony, it may not be the best or the smoothest or the most dramatic, but God will use you to bring you straight to Him. He'll use your life and the circumstances of your life to bring you to Him. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word guides us one step at a time. God's word is a lamp unto our feet. It shines directly down to our feet so we can see each step of the way. And then the light beams out ahead of us down the path as we go. But we don't see the end of the path. We only see a few feet ahead of us. And that's where we trust, because we live by faith and not by sight. And sometimes that path can get a little crooked. Before GPS and automatic steering in our farm tractors, a farmer might look at his neighbor's field and shake his head and comment about how crooked his cornrows were or are. But the old saying is, you can get more corn in a crooked row. And if it wasn't for the crooked row or the crooked stick that represents your life, how would God have ever gotten your attention? And so the question is what is God using in your life to get your attention today and to draw you to Him? What will you find when you take an honest look at Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, you'll find that Jesus Christ knows everything about you. He knows you already. In John 1:48, the verse we read earlier, Nathanael said to Jesus, How do you know me? Jesus answered, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. We're not told what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree or what was in his heart. Maybe he was reading the Bible, or maybe he was praying and confessing some sin. We're not told, but whatever it was already known to Jesus. And I have a running joke here at Martintown that I gave my bed at home a name, and I call it the Word. And that way, if anybody calls me during the day and I'm taking a nap, my wife can just say, he's not available right now, he's in the Word. Now see, if I could see you, I'd see you smiling or shaking your head. And that's not really true. I don't actually do that, but it's funny. But who knows what Nathanael is doing. Maybe he's reading his Bible. Maybe he's reading the Old Testament scrolls. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was confessing his sins. But whatever he was doing, Jesus revealed to him that he knew what he was doing. It's like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. When Jesus is standing by the well, he'd sent the disciples into town to get some food, and this Samaritan woman comes out, and Jesus starts talking to her, and he begins to tell her everything about her. And he mentions that, he says, go get your husband, he says to her, and I'll tell you more. And she says, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right. In fact, you've had 5 husbands. And he says, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. And so the lady goes into town and she tells everybody she knows, come and see this man of God, this prophet. He knows everything about me. And you can see the logic here, the logic of Nathanael and the logic of this woman at the well. No one could have known this except God. God knows all things. And so later in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 14, we read about a person who comes into a worship service. who comes into a worship service like this one, and it says that the secrets of his heart were disclosed, and he falls before God on his face, and he worships God, and he declares, God is certainly among you. And so do you want to know where God is today? God is right here. He's right here among us. He is near. And disclose the secrets of your heart to him and see what happens. And I can prove that God is here among us. Charles Spurgeon said something one time that many of us have experienced, proving that God is right here in this place. Charles Spurgeon said, how often have I heard inquirers say, it seemed to me, Pastor, as if that sermon was meant just for me. There were points in it which were so exactly like myself that I felt like someone had told the preacher about me, and I perceived that God was speaking to my very soul. I received a message just this week about last Sunday's sermon. And the message said, and I quote, it was a message just for me. So I ask, how can that be? Because I had never met this person before. It's because God has a remarkable way of communicating to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit, communicating to us that he knows everything about us. He knows our every need. A couple spoke to me after a service not long ago, and they said, my husband and I were sitting at our kitchen table at 3:00 this morning, and we were agonizing over a situation. And what you said in your message today spoke to us directly, so directly that I nudged my husband and I said, was he in our kitchen at 3:00 this morning? The answer is no, I wasn't. But the Holy Spirit was. And the Holy Spirit knew what they would need that day. And the Holy Spirit knows what you need today. Even as you hear these words and as we look into the scriptures. And so we can say, surely God is in this place. And that's how we know. Now, since Jesus Christ knows you completely, why would you ever run from someone who knows everything about you and yet still loves you? There's no reason to run from him, and there's nothing that you need ever to try to hide from him. Nathanael became a follower of Jesus because Jesus knew him in a way that only God ever could know him. And that's why he says in verse 49, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And when you take a look, when you take an honest look at Jesus Christ, you'll find that he opens the doors of heaven. And this is very interesting. Jesus said to Nathanael, you believe because I have told you, verse 50, I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So I say, oh my goodness, can you imagine seeing heaven open? Can you imagine? Everything in this world today is closed. Everything is closed. It's just now starting to open up here and there. But heaven is open for business. And it's always been open. And I'm not just talking about going there after we die, but there's activity going on between heaven and earth right now. And God's angels are ascending and descending. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus says to Nathanael, you've seen me. You're impressed because I knew what you were doing under that tree, but you haven't seen anything yet, he says. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor can the mind comprehend the things that God has in store for those who love him. We can't even imagine. And Jesus says here to Nathanael, you're going to see things greater than this, much greater, things you can't even imagine. We'll see heaven open, and we'll see the angels ascending. We'll see things that the world longs to see but cannot apart from Jesus Christ. We'll see things, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:12, that even the angels long to see and to look into. So the principle here is very simple. You will see greater things than these. And what that means is that God will give you more light when you follow the light you already have. Nathanael has been open and responsive to what he knows of Jesus, and on that basis, Jesus says, he will see more. Believe in Jesus Christ as you know him, and you will know him more. That's the principle. If you demand to have all of your questions answered before you'll follow, then you will never believe. But if you are willing to believe on the basis of what God has shown you, God promises that you will see more. The Christian life is one of faith seeking understanding, not the other way around. It's our faith seeking understanding. Spiritual things, the Bible says, are spiritually discerned. And there's a picture here as well, and the picture relates to the coming of Jesus into the world. And it's taken from the story of Jacob. Because on that night that Jacob had that extraordinary dream, when he wrestled with God, it tells us that he saw a stairway that extended from earth up to heaven with angels ascending and descending on it. And we find it in Genesis 28. Now, I want to say that some people tend to get freaked out when they read this kind of stuff, and they say that it sounds too unreal and too much like a fairy tale, and it's just too difficult to believe. But let me tell you this. These things are real. And we will see these things someday. Jesus is giving us a glimpse of them right now. But my advice, just like the advice of Jesus, and just like Andrew's advice and Philip's advice, is to come and see. Don't try to figure it all out. As far as your life goes, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And God bless the broken road, the crooked stick that leads him, leads you straight to him. So here's the passage that Jesus subtly referred to when he told Nathanael, when he said that Nathanael was a true Israelite indeed. We know that he was referring to this because he brings it up in verses 50 and 51. I'll read it to you quickly from Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking some stones, or taking one of the stones, I should say, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And I say, no wonder he had such a crazy dream. He has a stone for a pillow. My brother told me one time, when he was a kid, he always had a stiff neck, always. And he finally discovered that when he quit using a pillow, his stiff neck went away. And he said, I just want to tell you, when I die, I don't want you to put a pillow under my head in the casket. He said, I'm not going to go through eternity with a stiff neck. And I said, when you die, we'll do whatever we want, and you won't have any say about it. But now his wife has to take care of that, so it's off my shoulders. It says here, taking one of the stones, Jacob put it under his head, and he lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Surely the Lord is in this place, he said, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid then and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And you'll notice that in this dream, there's a broad stairway between heaven and earth. And there is intense activity taking place on that stairway. Angels are ascending and descending constantly. And what do we find at the top of the stairway? It tells us we find the Lord himself. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In other words, whenever God is made known, it is through the one who is at the Father's side, and that is Jesus himself. And this must mean that the one who Jacob saw at the top of the stairway was Jesus himself. It's as if he was ready to come down into this world. And by the way, Stephen saw this exact same thing in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. It says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now here we are in the Gospel of John, thousands of years after Genesis 28 happened, and a few weeks after Acts 7. And Jesus speaks of angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. But the Son of God is now the Son of Man. The one who stood at the top of the stairway in heaven with angels ascending to him in Jacob's dream in Genesis 28 now stands at the bottom of the stairway on earth with angels descending to him in John chapter 1, verse 50. In other words, Jacob saw the Son of God remotely at a great distance in heaven. Nathanael saw the Son of God in the flesh, up close and personal, right here on earth. And that's the incarnation. And this is why Jesus came into the world, so that you could come into a greater and closer knowledge of God, so that you could know the blessing of God with us in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is not at the bottom of the stairway now. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us that he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, far above the angels. Heaven is open. Angels are ascending and descending, even now, at this moment, as I speak. They are sent out to serve those who inherit salvation. And we know that because Hebrews 1:14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So the writer of Hebrews says that the angels are sent to minister to those of us who have received the salvation of Jesus Christ, the faith in Jesus Christ. For we are saved by faith. It is by grace you are saved and not by, it is by faith you are saved and not by grace. It is by grace you are saved in faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's in God's grace that we receive the gift of faith so we can believe. And when we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that God takes up residence within us by the person of the Holy Spirit. And we just read that he sends his angels to minister to those who serve him. So as we conclude today, I want to go back over these four bullet points. Come and see. you are on the outside looking in and you're curious and unsure, I invite you much the same way that Jesus and Philip and invited their friends. Simply come and see. Come and find out for yourself who Jesus is. Start right here in John chapter 1 and ask God to open your eyes and to give your mind understanding. Because if you come to the Scriptures with an open heart and an open mind, God will speak to you. If you pray and ask God for understanding, God will give it to you. For Jeremiah 29:13, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, God says, declares the Lord God. Open your heart and mind and say, God, speak, and God will speak. And secondly, let the Word of God sink in and saturate your mind. It's so simple that a child can understand it, yet it's so profound that all the books in the world cannot contain it. And thirdly, God's Word talks to you directly on an individual basis. I can stand up here and preach a sermon on a wide range of topics, and I can cover all kinds of points, yet the Holy Spirit can take that message and make it your own personal message. And that's how we know that God is in this place. And then finally, God will give you more light when you follow the light you already have. And the more you put into practice what you know, the more knowledge you will gain, and the closer you'll get to God. And so what is God using in your life to get your attention today and draw you to Him? Ask yourself that. And then remember, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, come to You with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as we seek You, as we seek to please You, as we seek to know You, maybe as we come to the foot of the cross even now to confess our sins, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit will minister to our hearts and that You will lead us and guide us in the truth. And Lord, if there's anyone out there that has never given their life to You, I pray that they might pray a simple prayer. Simple prayer that says, Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that You died on the cross in my place. I ask that You take my sins from me and forgive me for sinning against Your nature and character. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I surrender to You. And guide me now, I pray, in the truth. Help me to walk with You every day of my life. We pray these things in Jesus' loving name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Let's bow.